Well, today I'd like to share on Power to Be Witnesses Part 2. So we shared Power to Be Witnesses a few weeks ago, and I'd just like to do what might be seen as a prequel to that, you know, with today's movies. They're all doing prequels now because a sequel's not enough. So then they go back and they do the story before the story, and then they do the story before the story before the story. It's really old and worn out. I think some of those are worse than sequels. They used to be, you know, in the 80s, then sequels were overdone. It was like, oh, come on, the movie was good by itself. Don't make a sequel. Now they do prequels to the prequels to the prequels. And I'd like to kind of do a prequel this morning and back up. But let's start in Acts. It's something we quoted last time we shared Power to Be Witnesses. Before I knew I'd do a part two. Then Acts 3:6. You can scroll in your iPhone to that or turn in your Bible. Acts 3:6. This guy that's begging at the temple, and he's lame. He can't walk. Lame from his mother's womb. Can you imagine that? Boy, he's never walked before, lame from his mother's womb. And he sees Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he asks for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, I like the way Peter looks at him with John. They look at him, you know, they focus on him, and I think there's something to be said for that. Sometimes we don't notice things, and we don't look directly at people and deal with them. And help them and desire to minister to them. Sometimes we're just too busy. And other times it's just a question of calling and God's timing or our timing. And I don't mean that by his timing on pouring out his blessings, but his timing on ministering to that particular person. And then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And I want to lay some groundwork for what they do have, they gave him. Because they obviously, they believed that the power of God was resident in them. And they were able to speak and act with that power flowing and then get results. So what did they have? And I want to do a prequel to this scene in the Acts, so to speak, and go about what do we have? What do we have? And we'll start off in Matthew 11 to see, and this is John speaking, even before Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do his ministry. Then we see Matthew 11:3. Oh, you know what? I said that wrong. Matthew 3:11, especially if it's John the Baptist. Matthew 3:11. There we go. Matthew 3:11. And we'll start off there. All right. Matthew 3:11. Raise your hand if you're there. If you're there. Okay. Daniel's there. He says, Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And the reason we're discussing this, I know it's going to be a little bit about the Holy Spirit and about the fire we have, but we're interested in ministering to people and in reaching the lost. And that's a primary focus that Pastor Mary's been leading into as well in the teaching, is that the healing we're receiving isn't just for ourselves. And I'm just stirring us up today on the fact that we've got all the power we need. But we need to keep it stirred up, and we need to receive it. We need to receive that miracle working, that ability from God to have it and to be able to minister at the level that Peter and them ministered. And I know there are different gifts and callings, but we're gonna get into that too later about the apostles and in Acts. Primarily in the first six books of Acts, first six chapters of Acts. Then you see in the first six chapters of Acts, you'll see Peter and the apostles mentioned a lot in their works, but you don't see a lot of the lay people in the church. But after chapter 6, something occurs that changes that, at least in the description in Acts. It's not to say it didn't happen before then, but it could have been that way, because there's no mention of the others. And I think that's just human nature. We follow certain leaders that are teaching, and Peter was one of the first ones to stand up and explain the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to people in the book of Acts. So he was the first one. But we're going to talk about this in the realm of this fire in Matthew 3:11. He says, Jesus is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. There's one whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry, John the Baptist said. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I'd like to talk about that fire a little bit. I printed off this diagram that's online that's kind of a common chemistry explanation of fire. You've got heat, you've got oxygen or air, and you've got fuel, and then that produces the fire. That produces a fire. You have to have the right mix of these. You have to have something that's hot enough. For instance, if you have a gas burner, you've got the fuel, you've got the gas coming through, and then you've got the pilot light that will ignite it. But if you douse water on that, it cools it more quickly than that fire can burn. But a large fire, if you talk about a forest fire or a house on fire, if you add a little bit of water, you just go out there with your garden hose and that thing's already taken off, it's not going to do a lot. It's not going to be able to douse. And he's talking about us being baptized with fire. And so God provides the heat, I would say. The heat, we're the fuel. Remember in Romans 12:1, how it says, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's saying he's going to burn us, you know. I mean, we're going to be consumed with fire, which is good. It's a good thing, especially when we get... Because I used to wonder, why does he have the cloven tongues of fire up here? Because John said you'll be baptized with fire. Why does he have the fire? Another translation says it divided in the book of Acts and rested on each of them on the day of Pentecost. Why would he have fire? Because it was necessary to fulfill the prophecy of John. It was necessary that there be fire on the scene. And there was also a sound of wind. Oxygen, air, wind. Wind. And let's see what this accomplished, because we're talking about ministering to others today. We're going to focus on ministering to others, on healing or whatever comes out of you for that person. We're going to talk about how we're equipped for that. And let's see what he says in verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand. And this is Matthew 3, verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, I know this is talking about future judgment and the separation, because he's dealing with some of the Pharisees who are bragging to John and saying, Abraham's our father. But this is also prophetically speaking of the day of Pentecost. I firmly believe that, because he's got the fan. Remember, they heard a sound as of a wind. He's got the fan. He's got air. He's got air. He's got the fire of God falling. And what happened after that? See, the harvest, he will gather his wheat into the barn. A harvest comes after this process. And how many were added to the church almost immediately after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? There was a time where there was 3,000. And then beyond that, it says daily we're added to the church. We are better equipped by the Holy Spirit and by the fire of God to win the lost. And that came out of this. And I believe John is prophetically speaking of that. I'm not sure he knew it when he said it. But a lot of scriptures, it has an application speaking to the Pharisees. But a lot of scriptures, they also have a prophetic application. And I believe this is one. Because then, if we go to Acts 1:8, let's see that. And I think we'll see that there's air, there's fuel, men's hungry hearts. Because we're the fuel, like we shared at Romans 12:1, you're a living sacrifice. We're the fuel. And then God's going to fill us and use us. He's going to use us, just like he did the apostles. So let's look at Acts 1:8, or scroll in your iPhones to Acts 1:8. Turn in your Bible there. And then we'll see here. All right, so they're gathered together. They're assembled together because Jesus had told them, wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. And he said, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's reminding them of John. And why would he remind them of John? And they were, many of these disciples, if you remember from the book of John, they were followers of John before Jesus came. Andrew, Peter, they knew about John before Jesus came. Especially John and Andrew, I believe. But you can read that for yourself. At least three of them were followers of John before Jesus came. So they'd heard what John preached. And now they're being reminded, and Luke has somehow caught this message by the Spirit of God and by his fellowship with these other believers as he's writing the book of Acts. So he's reminding them, he's quoting Jesus, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. See, that ties in with the reference to harvesting wheat in Matthew 3:12. So there's a harvest that follows this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There's a harvest that follows the fire of God. We were sharing this diagram here. So then we're going to, that the chain reaction that causes fire requires heat, the fire of God, fuel, which is ourselves being presented as living sacrifices, and oxygen, the air. So let's see that come into play on Acts 2. So if you can scroll on down or turn in your pages to Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So this is satisfying the promise of Jesus from Acts 1:8 that Luke quotes Jesus. This is satisfying the promise of John from Matthew 3:12. This has already been spoken of. This is going to be the fire, the baptism in fire. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. See, there's the presence of something that sounded like wind. There's the oxygen. We know that when the disciples were born again, it says Jesus breathed on them. At least that's the inclination. That was the moment they were born again. There's something about in Genesis when Jesus created Adam, he breathed life into him. There's the breath of God. There's the air. There's the heat, the presence of God. He's about to pour out that baptism of fire on them. And then there's the fuel. There's the bodies there gathered in one accord, sacrificing their lives to God, giving themselves to God. And then that creates this dynamic thing that's going to cause a harvest, that's going to separate the chaff. And I would, my assumption is that in our lives, there's chaff. And the Holy Spirit takes care of the reservations we have. It bypasses our mind, the gift of tongues and praying in tongues. It bypasses our mind to do, and it's not logical. It doesn't make sense, and we can't figure it out. I felt very uncomfortable the first time I prayed in tongues, very uncomfortable. But I said, Lord, I want a preface to this. You know, I need a preface to this. My sister had been sharing the scriptures with me on it, and I was convinced of it, fully persuaded. But my point of contact was going to be, I'll go with her Sunday. I know her pastor is going to preach a sermon. I don't remember what he preached. I just waited until he was done and he gave the altar call to be filled with the Spirit. And then I went forward. But that night before, I muttered a few syllables because I knew the laying on of hands wasn't the only vehicle. So I muttered a few syllables, but by the time the pastor laid hands on me, then I let it gush and I let it go. And I haven't been the same ever since because and I was a shy guy up to that point. I mean, very, you know, introverted. And I still enjoy my introverted side. I like getting alone with God and communing with Him. I still enjoy that side. But I'm very comfortable speaking about the Lord boldly to people. But that only happened because of the baptism and the Holy Spirit. Other than that, I mean, even when my family would go on vacation, if we'd select a beach, I'd go, there are people there. Can we walk down a little bit further where there's nobody? I didn't want to be around people if I didn't have to be. But then once you get the purpose of God in your life and that chaff is burned up, your soulish reservations are burnt up and removed. Just like Luke, or like Matthew said in 3:12, that chaff is cleaned out. It frees you up for the harvest. It frees you up to be a laborer for God. It frees you up to achieve. And you may say, well, I don't see myself as a full-time evangelist. I don't see myself as a speaker. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about empowerment to live your daily life in a way that draws people to God. I'm not talking about just full-time ministry. That's very limited. God will give you wisdom, supernatural wisdom on your job. He'll give you the right words to say to your boss and coworkers. I can't tell you how many times from meditation in the morning, I'll go to work and he'll speak to me during my commute and it'll prep me for something that's about to hit the fan, so to speak, for some trouble that's going to happen at work. He'll prep me and I'll pray in the Spirit the night before. I'll feel agitated about going to work the next day. I'll yield to that desire to say, I need to press in. And I'll have a grace to get through a very hectic situation at work or very emergency type situation. We just had one this weekend and the night before, there was an agitation, and it wasn't from something I was doing or sinning, or It was a stirring, and I knew I need to respond to this by praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, pray this thing out, and get peace. And then when peace came, I was able to go to work. Some emergency started happening from my start. And then, so it's not just for evangelism. It's not just to lay hands on the sick. It's also to help us in our daily lives in a way. All of these ways will yield harvest. All of these ways will yield fruit and minister to people. All of these ways will. So we're talking about this baptism in fire. So let's see. Then there appeared to them divided tongues. Better translations. I keep reading, Bible Gateway and all these websites now. You can just read every translation. And you read it and read it and read it. And you keep reading. And it says, basically, there's a big fire. And the fire separated and rested on each of the people. And another thing that this will do, this process of fire, there's a type of that in the Old Testament. Remember the three men in the fire that got through in the furnace? Remember that Nebuchadnezzar said, didn't I put three in and there's four standing there? Another thing that the fire does is it makes other people aware that you carry with you the presence of God. We don't know if that was the angel and he had his wings over them, or some people believe it's a pre-incarnate form of Christ and Christ stood with them. But either way, people recognize there's a presence with them that's protecting them, that's guarding them, and that's there with them. And it's something that Nebuchadnezzar didn't have. It's something, and he told his men, he was asking his assistants, didn't I put three in there? Aren't there four? So other people saw it. It wasn't just Nebuchadnezzar. So that's what this baptism of the Holy Spirit does with us. When we stir ourselves up and we keep this fire lit by sacrificing our body, sometimes you have to yield your tongue to pray in tongues, even in your private life. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, he prayed. He prayed in the Spirit, and he prayed with his understanding, and he thanked God that he prayed in tongues more than us all. 1 Corinthians 14, I read some, I did a search last night. It was so discouraging. I did a web search on the verses about from being filled with the Spirit and fire, and there were so many intellectual arguments against it. It was so perverse and disgusting, and they were calling us full of false doctrine, and us, people who believe this, as representative of another gospel. And they twist 1 Corinthians 14 to talk only about corporate setting. And he divides in 1 Corinthians 14. He talks about things he does privately, and he talks about a corporate setting. And they like to apply that corporate setting teaching in 1 Corinthians 14 inaccurately to your private life and say you should never pray without an interpreter. It's inaccurate. And I've got an answer here. The book was already written. I'm not going to rewrite it or reteach it, except in, various stirring forms here. But tongues beyond the upper room. This is an exhaustive study. It deals with the arguments against this. This is by Kenneth E. Hagin. They actually compiled his sermons after he had already gone home to be with the Lord. So that's they compiled his sermons. But I encourage you to get this. I haven't read it in a while. In fact, the second time I tried to read it, I only got this far. I've got a Walmart receipt mark in the place. What did I get there? Anyway, it's encouraging. And this, he specifically gets into the purpose of tongues and what it does to your life. He also admits that the more supernatural signs he sees, it comes after more time praying in the Spirit. He says it's opened the door to the supernatural. It just does. It will in your life. It just does. It makes you more sensitive to spiritual things. Like Matthew prophesied in 3:12, it separates the chaff. The fire of God separates the chaff from the wheat. And the chaff gets burned up. And there are other ministers that have shared about that. But your chaff, your soulish reservations get in the way sometimes, don't they? I mean, think of all the impulses we give into in our lives. You wake up hungry. You think of all the impulses we have naturally speaking for our body. Oh, I want some sun. It's cold inside. I'm going to go out and get some sun. Or it's hot outside and you want to jump in a pool or go back into the air conditioning. All these soulish cravings we have and little ideas. What if we gave into the impulses we have from our spirit? What would happen if we give into those impulses on a more regular basis, those spiritual impulses? Like you're kind of stirring, you're awake at midnight and there's no reason on earth that you would be awake at midnight. You're tired from work. You went to bed at 10, say, and then you're awake at midnight just lying there and there's that quiet and everyone's asleep. That's the perfect time to give into that impulse. I'm going to talk to God a while. I'm going to just get up and read my Bible. I'm awake anyway. I might as well feed my spirit. If we give into those impulses, we're going to be living this. You've got the heat of God. You're providing the fuel by your hungry heart and by your body, like Romans 12:1. We're providing the fuel, and then the air is the breath of God that comes in and blows, like happened on Acts. It says there was a sound as of a mighty, rushing mighty wind. So, and people, I read a commentary that said there was no actual wind there. I say, so? The writer mentions wind. He could have said the sound of a freight train, the sound of, you know, whatever, the sound of 1,000 horses, the sound of 1,000 chariots, the sound of the building shaking. He chose wind. Why? Because it fulfills the prophecies that are spoken, that I'll breathe on you, that there will be a breath, a winnowing fan, Matthew called it, a winnowing fan. He said there's a winnowing fan that separates the wheat from the chaff. Now, I know that's one application of that scripture, but it is a true application, and it bears out with all the prophecies about being filled with the Spirit. So then, if we give into these impulses, there's going to be a fire that's going to be burned, and there's going to be a flame, and we're going to keep that flame alive, and there's going to be results in the harvest. People will be drawn to that, and they're going to know God is present with us, just like in Daniel, that type of that. The men were in the fire. They were in the fire. In fact, I wondered sometimes, all I read was tongues of fire, but it doesn't say how big the tongues are. Maybe they were, maybe it looked like men, 120 in the upper room, standing in a furnace. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I know the books draw it as this cute little, it looks like a little ladybug on their shoulder. It looks like a little, you know, it's just, oh, isn't that cute? Look at the little fire. You know, it's just this little fire, just this little baby hamster sitting on there, you know. And it just paints it that way. We don't know that it was a little. It just says that there was divided tongues or divided flames of fire. And one sat on each of them. I don't know what that means, sat on them. You know, I'm not sure what that means. And if you studied out in Greek, you still might not know what it looked like. But either way, there's fire there. And the Holy Spirit, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. That's 120 people in the room gathered together, and they began to speak with other tongues. Jesus' brothers were there. Mary was there. James was there, you know, that would later, it appears, pastor the church in Jerusalem to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So that's just awesome. And we know that 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18 through 21 promises us that we're to be ministers of reconciliation. And he's writing to believers. He's writing to the Corinthians. They were known for having fire. They weren't known for being the most moral people, but they were known for having fire. And they were known for their charismatic gifts and their flow. So he's writing to them. He wrote to Corinthians, "You're ministers of reconciliation." So the fire was a given to the Corinthian church. In fact, he had to tell them, "Hey, back off and stop interrupting each other." You know, he told them, "Let it be two or three that speak." So that's that. Let's move on here. All right. So let's see what this fire did to the church. Let's see what this fire did to the church. Because if it's true back then, it's true today. You know, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews says. So let's look at Acts. Let's see, Acts 2. Well, we looked at Acts 2:2. Okay, verse 4, they began to speak with tongues. All right, and they went from 120 to about 3,000 very quickly. And remember, Peter did say that it's to those who are coming in verses 39 through 43. Let me just read that a little bit. Acts 2, verse 37 here. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to the people and the rest of the apostles, this is Acts 2, verse 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then, because they were criticizing, they were there, people heard them speaking in their own language, all this hullabaloo, all this stuff is going out. And then Peter speaks, he says, this promise is to you, or he said, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of the Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's the harvest, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And some will say, well, see, they just got born again and received the Holy Spirit. It's the same situation. When I'm born again, I receive the Holy Spirit. Well, It's pretty good if you just take that one scripture out. But if you look in Ephesians, and even after Philip preached in Samaria, the disciples went later and they said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" So there is a subsequent thing. And Paul went to the church at Ephesus, and he found certain disciples. And then he asked them, and they hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit. And there was a subsequent thing to their salvation. So it is a separate, it is a subsequent thing. And we can receive that and receive the power of it. And let's see what it did to the apostles. Let's see what it did. And we're reminding ourselves that Peter and John said what they had, they gave. And we want to have. So what's that like? We also want to point out in Acts 5. We're going to be a lot in Acts. In Acts 5, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. See that? Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were with one accord in Solomon's porch. See that? That's after the day of Pentecost. You don't see that verse. That doesn't happen in Acts 1:1, does it? It doesn't happen in Acts 1:2 or Acts 1:8. It doesn't happen because the prophecy hadn't been fulfilled yet. And there's something to seeing these signs and wonders. You just think through history in the body of Christ. Think of the Christians that are known for their signs and wonders. There's almost always a link to the fire and the baptism. In fact, Smith Wigglesworth spoke on the fire of God. Brother Hagin admitted, he said, the more I pray in tongues, the more revelation and divine insight and the more the gifts of the Spirit flow through me. He's noticed. And he said it's directly, he even made the statement, it's proportional to the degree of which I give this subject of praying in tongues and praying in the Spirit, that it's proportionate to that, to the amount that he gives. And we don't want to say, well, we're going to earn that. We're not earning it. It just puts us in a place to burn out the chaff, to get rid of mental reservations. And every area of our life, we use this. It's going to help us deal with our relationships. It's going to help us receive healing. All that. It's going to help us minister to the sick and minister the gospel to others. We may just wrap this up a little bit. Time's flying by here. But Acts 5:12, I'd like to get into what the apostles did. But let me just read these verses. Acts 5:42. Daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So there's a continual thing. They're meeting together daily and stirring each other up. And Acts 6:1 says, now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, see, it was multiplying. We're going to get into this. I want to point out some things. I'm going to list this. Maybe we can wrap this up this way. Pardon me there. But we'll do Acts. I'm going to quote some things and just mention some things briefly. Prior to Acts 6, you've got Acts 2:43, Acts 3:1. Acts 4:33, Acts 5:12, you'll see that great works, miracle signs and wonders were performed by Peter and John. Miracle signs and wonders by the apostles. Great works were done by the hands of the apostles. And in chapter 5, verse 15, they brought to Peter the sick so that just his shadow would pass over them. They were so hungry to be around the apostles. But after Acts 6, they start to mention some people that were nameless before, like Stephen and Philip. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. We hear about Philip and Stephen a lot later, and I'd like to get into that in a later message. But let's go through this and see and lay out the groundwork and see what was required. So we've got Peter and the apostles. I think that's just human nature. Peter was the one that spoke on the Holy Spirit, so he would have drawn people because they heard him speak and glorify God and talk about what this experience was first, this fire of the Spirit. But let's read about the character of Stephen and Philip a little bit because they were used mightily later. In fact, what do we know Stephen for? What's Stephen for? Murder or martyr. We know him as a martyr, but do you know that he was known in those days, before he was martyred, he was known in Acts 6:8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, disputing with Stephen, but they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. See, Stephen was a man yielded to God. And he was known for great power and wonder and signs coming out of him, and faith, a man full of faith. We know him as the martyr, as being killed, but they knew him as a great man of faith and as miracle, signs, and wonders. He would have been like a Smith Wigglesworth or the Apostle Peter. He would have been one of those men that people looked to and knew that God flowed through. And look how he got his start. And this is where most of us are. In those, let's go to Acts 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows, you have the Greek proselytes to Judaism, I guess are the Hellenists, I think. And then and then you have the widows, the Jewish widows, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution of food, is the implication here. They were provided for. Widows were provided for. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So look at this. They're looking for a job description. They're looking for someone to serve tables. And look at the job description for the people who are just going to serve in the church. Just going to serve tables, pass out food, and help heal this little disgruntling that's happening here. So look. It says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation." So they had to have a good reputation, first of all. You know, there are plenty of people in churches that have bad reputations. And he's saying, seek out a guy with a good reputation. Because they're growing, they might be new to the body, whatever. But there are people in churches with bad reputations. He's saying, seek the ones with good reputations, first of all. Start there. And then he says, full of the Holy Spirit. He wants that fire to be a part of this person's life. It has to be someone that presents themselves as fuel to God on a regular basis. That was a minimum requirement, is that they present themselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable act of worship, one translation says. And they have to have allowed God to breathe into their life, God to minister to them, God to flow. So men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Because there are people, you know, we talked about the Corinthian church. They weren't known for their wisdom, but they were known for being full of the Spirit. But they wanted men that had both to be appointed to this leadership role of serving tables. Isn't that fascinating? So appoint over this business, they said, full of wisdom. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, they said. So Stephen starts off there. He starts off serving. And it says, saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And I'm emphasizing Holy Spirit because we're talking about that fire that we can stoke and keep stoked by our submission to God and our yielding to the Spirit, praying in tongues and building ourselves up. You know, Jude said, I'll interrupt here a little bit and go to Jude. Isn't this interesting? Jude verse 20, because there's only one chapter. Scroll down there in your iDevice. Jude verse 20. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." And we talked about in the last Power to Be Witnesses teaching a few weeks ago that means charge yourselves up. They said the Greek word would be more accurately translated, charge yourselves up like a battery. So praying in the Holy Spirit charges us up. Building yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, or keep yourselves in the love of God. We know that there's also a scripture that says, be filled with the Spirit. And that scripture is more accurately translated in the Greek tense, be being filled. It's a continual renewal. It's not enough that I went forward as a teen and raised my hands and started praying in tongues. It's not enough. It's more to keep it a regular basis. Especially when you're going through difficulty. You can tap in. You can bypass mere mental reasoning. Because mental reasoning is mere. It's far below what God has. It's not our intended state to only be reliant on our mental. We use it, and it's a great blessing to us. And God uses it. But that's not merely what we're limited to. And on some having distinction, it says, making a distinction, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. I wanted to mention, this is how to save people, how to bring them into better relationships with God. Once again, the Holy Spirit, building yourself on the Holy Spirit, causes people to come to God, come closer to God. And we're talking about the harvest. We're talking about ministering to others in this session. And so let's see what poured out of Stephen then, because he's full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And these guys, Philip, Prochorus, Prochorus, Nicanor, however you say their names, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. You can say them how you want because they're not here to defend themselves. A proselyte from Antioch. We'll find out in heaven. How do you say your name? Because I wondered, how come, and we'll get into Philip too. He's another that launched off of this position of servanthood and into ministering to people in mass and individually. We'll see how Philip was spoken to, ministered to someone individually. A story you guys have heard, I'm sure. But we'll talk about it in applying to being full of the faith and power. So look at this. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And then later on, let's look at, they set over the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. They laid hands on these seven men and commissioned them. They laid hands on them to serve widows food. You know, if you ever see that at the Salvation Army soup line, wait, stop there. We need to lay hands on you, get you filled with the Spirit. First, have you received Christ as your Savior? Are you full of faith? Are you faithful? And then we're going to get you filled with the Spirit because you're going to be passing out to these people this soup. We better get you Spirit filled first. Do you see that at the Salvation Army today? I don't think so. But these men, they had something different. They had a fire and they believed in the importance of being Spirit filled. And they gave that to their soup kitchen, basically. They gave that to their soup kitchen organizers just to do a menial, you know, what we would consider, it's a natural task. And then look what happened, verse 7. But because they separated, the apostles were able to devote time to prayer and doctrine and studying the word. The word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Verse 7 of Acts 6. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Boy, talk about, oh man, can you picture in Jerusalem a great many of the priests being obedient to the faith? That's just, you think in Israel, what's going on in this time? In this time here, that's so intense. You're talking about, and then when Stephen, think of him being stoned, and some of the priests, you know, weren't there because they were believers, or some of the priests might have been there in the crowd when Stephen's being slain, and they're believers. There's believers in the priesthood in Jerusalem. That's powerful stuff. And look, verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. This is the soup kitchen boy. This is the boy from the soup kitchen, you know. But he was faithful and he was full of the Holy Spirit. He had the ingredients mixing in his life, that heat. He laid down his life for God and God filled him. And it says also he had wisdom flowing out so that when these synagogue of the freedmen, they're called, disputed with him, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. But we know that they induced men to speak against him. We won't get into that. He induced men to speak against him. And we'll close with that. If we have time, we'll cover Philip. But you can, if we don't, on another session, get into this and revamp it. We just want to, I just wanted to stir you up that there's fire available for all that we need and all to whom we minister to. And it's really about staying full. Pastor said a lot. And he talks about it in the fivefold ministry a lot in that context. But he's made the statement that we bless people out of our overflow. But if we're not overflowing, then what do we have to bless them with? And we've all been there, and I'll be there before I go home. You know, I'll be there before I go home to be with the Lord. I'll be at the place where you're at work and you're just using, you know, or you're in some situation where you're using what you've got. And you don't feel like you're overflowing and ministering to anyone. But that's not the place God desires us to dwell. He desires us to dwell in a place of overflowing and of continuous fire. We can burn. We can burn. All it takes is us choosing to be fueled daily and yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We can choose to be fueled daily. And then let God's heat come. And that causes that flame. And then when people look at us, they'll see the fourth man. You know, they'll see God. They'll see God and they'll say, man, there's just something about that guy. Something's different. Something's favoring him. Something's blessing him. What's happening? I'll just share a testimony. I worked with a Muslim downtown, and we'd walk together on these long overnight security shifts, and we'd go by a snack machine. I'd put some money in. He'd put some money in. Then he'd read the ingredients, and he was under that law of whatever had a pork derivative in it. And there was some ingredient in Snackwell's cookies that had some pork derivative. And we'd talk about that, and I'd say, I'm free from that, man. I'll take those. And he'd hand them to me, and he'd try the next junk food. And I think he ended up with something that didn't have a pork derivative. Or we'd try to find something that he could eat. But as we walked and talked, He would just question me, and he was reading. They had been taught about Jesus' death, and he would read out of my Bible on his shift. A Muslim man read out of my Bible on his shift about the death of Jesus. And one thing he said about me, and he said, he called me a holy man. And it was weird because I don't have the same laws he does. I'm not fulfilling his definition of holiness. He is. He's fulfilling his definition of it. He was very strict. But he saw something, and people will see something. I found out later, I mentioned his name to someone, and then another Muslim that I worked with, and he said, "Oh, you couldn't have been." I've shared this with some of you, but he said, "You couldn't have been that." What? Say his name again. I told him. He goes, "Oh," he got real agitated, and he was an angry guy. This guy was pre-jihadi. I mean, that's how he hated the States, and he was very clear about it. And he worked that job reluctantly and dealt with me reluctantly. But I mentioned the name of this other guy he said he's the son of the head teacher in my home country. He said he's the son of the head teacher of Islam in my home country. And he was mad about it because he knew who I was. And I was talking like I was friends with this guy, and he knew what I believed. You know, and you think, man, isn't that awesome? You're just talking to a guy that you're working security with, and God links him up, and here I was able to share the gospel with this guy. But he noticed, I'm not bragging on me, believe me. I'm just saying that there are connections like that that we're going to make. It's kind of like with Billy Graham. Look at the influence he's had. But you don't hear about that. Was it a shoe salesman that led him to the Lord? Some shoe guy, if you guys have ever heard his autobiography. From Billy Graham. Yeah, it was some guy selling shoes in like one of the Carolinas where he grew up. And they led him to the Lord. And look at the fruit that man's produced. So if we stay full and we stay fueled, there are going to be people healed. There are going to be testimonies.